Amen. I think, Rob, if you could turn down just a smidge, a little bit. All right, I just wanted to start out our time this morning reading you something that I have about a man named John Newton in one of my books on my shelf at home. John Newton, if you know anything about John Newton, it says John Newton was born in 1725 in London. He was the son of a sea captain who was engaged in the Mediterranean trade. His mother, a godly woman, died when he was six. And after only 2 years of formal schooling, he joined his father's ship at the age of 11. His early life was one of immorality, debauchery, and failure. He was rejected by his father, in trouble with all his employers, and finally jailed and degraded. In later years, he served on slave ships. And after serving on several ships and working for a period of time on the West African coast, collecting slaves to sell to visiting traders, he eventually became captain of his own slave ship. The capturing, selling, and transporting of black slaves to the West Indies and America was a cruel and vicious way of life. His large ship would travel across the ocean where strong young Africans were captured with huge nets. They were separated from their families, jammed into the bottom of his ship, locked up in chains, treated like animals, and sold to be workers. This was John Newton's way of life for many years. In fact, he made a lot of money every time he sold a new load of black slaves. But God had different plans for John. Because at the age of 39, God changed John's life in a powerful way. In 1748, while returning to England from Africa, John's slave ship encountered a severe storm. In fact, the storm was so bad that John thought that his life was finished. And in that storm, John sought God's mercy. He read the Bible and Thomas A. Kemp's book, The Imitation of Christ. The message of Christ contained in this book and the frightening sea around him were used by the Holy Spirit to sow the seeds of his eventual conversion, repentance, and faith in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. From that moment on, John's life was dramatically changed. He avoided profanity, gambling, and drinking, and eventually left the slave trade business to the point that he began to promote its abolition. As a pastor, he prayed for God to end the cruel treatment of slaves and worked hard to pass laws in order to stop the slave trade and set all slaves free. In other words, John's conversion was radical. In fact, it was so radical that he became known as the Old Converted Sea Captain. At age 82, John went home to be with his Lord. But up to that time, he never ceased to marvel at God's mercy and grace that had so dramatically changed his life. And in the last years of his life, while preaching, he proclaimed in a loud voice, quote, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." That is quite a testimony. Amen. But you know, really, when you think about John Newton's testimony and the power of the grace of God in his life, he is literally one among millions upon millions of people that have literally been converted by the grace of Jesus Christ and changed from the inside out. There have been so many people who have been changed by Jesus Christ. In fact, if I had time, I could spend literally morning after morning telling you of all the people that I know that have been in my life that have personally been changed by the power of Jesus Christ in their life. I have literally and personally witnessed God grab a hold of a person's heart and literally change their life. I've seen family members changed by the grace of Christ. I've had my own life changed by the grace of Christ. And these are just the people in my life. That's not even getting into the people in church history. Thousands upon thousands of people have been changed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stories like John Newton's, Martin Luther, we could keep going, Charles Spurgeon, great men of God, great women of God that have been transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There have been so many people that have been saved by the grace of Christ. And in my mind, honestly, this happens to be one of the greatest testimonies to the veracity of the Word of God. That it is true. And it is true to the fullest extent. There are really literally two truths that prove to me the truth of God's Word, that it is true, that it has been preserved and handed down to us for literally centuries, so that people in our generation, in our day and time, can literally hear the gospel and be transformed by the glory and the grace of Christ. The first one that proves to me the veracity of the Word of God is sin. Sin. You want to know if the Word of God is true? Well, it is the one book that accurately describes and testifies of the problem of man, and that is sin. Man is enslaved to his sin, and it happens at birth. And that is a great evidence of the veracity of the Word of God. But the second truth that proves the veracity of the Word of God is that God, through His grace, by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, liberates people from the slavery to their sin. That is a powerful testimony of the Word of God. It's absolutely amazing. I love hearing testimonies like John Newton. I enjoy hearing testimonies like we're going to hear today with Chantel and the waters of baptism. In fact, to me, I believe this is one of the greatest gifts that we have as followers of Jesus Christ, and that is to literally witness the power of the grace of God in the life of someone who was lost. To watch God's grace grab a hold of a person's heart and watch Him change their life literally from the inside out. It's amazing. You know, I always think about this. I always think about this during Christmas time. You know, we take these trees, we go out in the forest, we cut them down, we put them in a pot of water, and then we decorate the outside of them. You know, that is just, I get why we do that. It's our time. But you know, that is just such a symbol to me in my mind of false conversion. We try and decorate the outside of a dead tree. But see, when God saves a sinner, He does the work from the inside out so that the fruit comes from within to the outside. And it is an amazing thing to witness the power of the grace of God. Wouldn't you agree, beloved? And if you're here this morning and you've given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will have experienced the grace of God as well. This morning we have the privilege of hearing one of God's children bear witness to the Lord's grace in her life, as we have the privilege of hearing her testify, Chantel testify, of God's grace in her life and how He has saved her by His mercy and grace. But before we hear Chantel witness of God's grace in her life, I thought it might be an encouragement to all of us if we took some time to hear the Apostle Paul bear witness of the grace of God in his life. I enjoy doing this on days of baptism when we have a baptismal service. I look forward to going into the idea and the understanding biblically of testimony. I'd invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 17 are the verses that we're going to be looking at this morning. You know, there are literally thousands upon thousands of people who've been transformed by the power of the grace of Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want to take you to a passage of Scripture where we see a man named Paul who was literally transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ in his life. I enjoy looking at different places of Scripture where God's children bear witness to His grace in their lives. And I like doing this because it really reminds us of the goodness of God's grace in our own lives. And it reminds us that the grace of God saves us the same way that it saved sinners in the times of Paul, or like the Apostle Paul. You see, when we go to Scripture, even though people may be saved differently providentially through different circumstances, when we go to Scripture, we still see that the spiritual act of salvation is the same for every sinner. The same grace that saved people like the Apostle Paul in the New Testament is the same grace that saves sinners in our time. Their salvation is the same as the salvation of sinners in the New Testament, or like people like the Apostle Paul, or people like Lydia or Peter. And so really, when we hear a person give their testimony of what God has done in their life and how God has saved them, what we really hear is the same elements of salvation that occurred in the New Testament with people who were saved like the Apostle Paul. And then testimonies of Scripture as to what God does when he saves a sinner. You can find many of these testimonies in Scripture. In fact, if you're ever wanting to encourage somebody who is just saved and they want to work out how they should bear witness to the work of God in their life, you can take them to passages like Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, or Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, or 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, or like the one that we're in this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, with the testimony of the Apostle Paul. I call your attention to those verses. Notice what he says. He says, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, unfortunately, I don't have time to go through every nuance of this passage of Scripture, every aspect of Paul's testimony in these verses, but I really want to call your attention to basically three elements of Paul's testimony that I want you to notice when it comes to his salvation. They are elements that we should hear and see in the life of any person who has come to faith in Jesus Christ, as to how they were radically saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. That if a person is truly saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, these are the key elements that you will hear in their testimonies. I'll break them down for you. I'll just give them to you right up front. The first one that you will hear is you will hear their need of God's grace in their life. Secondly, you will hear of their reception of God's grace in their life. And then thirdly, you will hear them testify or exalt the glory and the power of God's grace in their lives. Those are really the three main elements that you will hear when someone gives their testimony of God's grace in their life. Another way you could say it is they will testify of what their life was like before Christ. They will also testify of how they actually were saved by Christ. And they will testify of what their life has been like since coming to Christ. This is what we see in the Apostle Paul's testimony of God's grace in his very own life. One of the elements that we see of Paul's testimony very clearly is Paul testifies of his need of God's grace before he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see him testifying of what his life was like before the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. And we see it in the many descriptors in which he describes himself. The type of person that he was in before Christ stepped into his life, or the condition of the state of his heart and conduct. From verses 12 all the way to verse 15, Paul describes his life before Christ. And I wanted to start with verse 15, the general term that Paul calls himself or describes himself as. And he describes himself in verse 15, I want you to notice, as a sinner. As a sinner. Notice what it says in verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save what? Sinners. He came to save sinners. That is what Paul called himself. He saw himself before Christ as a miserable sinner. The word for sinner is literally anyone who lives in opposition to God's will and requirements. A sinner is anyone who is guilty of violating God's moral law, whether by word, whether by deed, or whether by thought. This is how the Apostle Paul saw himself before Christ saved him from his sin. He saw himself as someone who was literally living in opposition to God's divine will, to God's moral law. And he saw himself as someone who was guilty of violating the law of God in his life. He saw himself as someone who had violated God's moral perfection and his holiness and his standard for holiness. He saw himself as violating God's holiness in his words, in his thoughts, and in his deeds. He saw himself as a sinner. A sinner. He even declared himself a sinner. And guess what? He truly believed he was a sinner. And I would add to you, beloved, that this is absolutely an essential element to salvation. A person must come to the point in their life where they see themselves as a vile sinner. I know that that is not a popular thing in our day and age. In fact, especially when we live in a culture of self-esteem. You know, your problem is you don't have enough self-esteem. Really? Well, I don't see Paul's self-esteem in these verses. I see Paul declaring himself for what he really was, and that is a sinner to the core of his being. You see, if you are someone who claims to be saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, or if you are someone who has not yet been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, if you're going to be saved and know that you're saved, the first thing you need to do is understand you're a sinner. You're a sinner deserving of God's justice, not of his glory in heaven. This is so important, beloved. You know, it's been said, before you can call him Savior, you have to know what he saves you from. And that is absolutely critical. And what it is that Christ saves us from is from our sin. He saves you from the penalty of your sin. He saves you from the power of your sin, as we're going to see in the Apostle Paul's testimony. And one day, he will save you from the presence of sin for all time. That's called glory or heaven. We see the statement that he saves us from the penalty of our sin very clearly in verse 15, where it says there that this is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sozo in the language. Salvation. He came to sozo sinners. He came into the world of sinners to save sinners, which, by the way, if you want to know what the reason for the season is, that is it right there. That's the verse. It's not about gifts. It's not about presents. It's not about lights. It's not about Christmas trees. It is about Jesus Christ coming into this world to save you and to save me, sinners. Sinners. Sozo is the word there. It speaks of God's saving sinners from the spiritual danger of an eternal death in a horrible place called hell, where people experience God's justice for all eternity because of their sin against his holiness. That spiritual danger. God has come into this world to save us literally from the wrath to come, to save us from his eternal justice, to save us from his eternal punishment for the sins that we have committed against him. And that is what God saves sinners from. But in order to be saved from your sin, you need to see yourself as a sinner. It's also been said before someone can enter heaven, they must first realize that they deserve hell. And that is so critical. And that is what we see here with the Apostle Paul. You see, the Apostle Paul saw himself as a sinner, someone who lived contrary to God's law. Is that how you see yourself before God's holiness? Do you see yourself as a sinner, someone who has violated God's perfect moral standard in thought, word, and deed? Do you see yourself as someone who deserves God's wrath? The wages of sin is death, eternal death. What your sin earns you is God's justice and death in a horrible place called hell. But the message of Christ, the message of Christmas, that God came to save sinners from this fate. Paul called himself a sinner, but I want you to notice, he didn't just call himself a sinner, he called himself the worst of sinners. Look what it says, verse 15. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. He was the worst of sinners. That's how Paul viewed himself. He was like the tax collector in the temple who beat his breast and he couldn't even look up into heaven. And he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, not a sinner, the sinner. He was the sinner of sinners. That's how he viewed himself. He was the worst of all the sinners. And that's how the Apostle Paul saw himself. Now, beloved, that's quite a statement. You see, Paul didn't see himself as someone who sinned, or he didn't see himself as someone who was a sinner like other sinners, but wasn't the worst of sinners. He was actually a better sinner than other sinners. He didn't see himself like that. He didn't see himself as the least of sinners. He saw himself as the worst of sinners. In fact, he saw him as the best of sinners, one deserving of great justice. And it was because of that view that God accepted him into heaven. But that is not how a person comes to experience God's grace if they see themselves as not the worst of sinners or the least of sinners. You need to come to the point where you see yourself as the worst of sinners. You have to come to that point in order to receive God's grace. Grace is something that cannot be earned. You see, that's one of the deadly things about the sin of man. The greatest sin of man is unbelief, but coming out of that is this understanding that you can earn your salvation or you can earn God's love by doing good deeds when you at the core of your being are a sinner. Isaiah says that our best deeds are filthy rags. The best that we can offer God is a sinful, filthy rag. But see, to come to the point where you can receive grace, you have to understand you're a sinner, and you have to understand that grace is a gift of God that cannot be earned. Paul saw himself as the worst of sinners. I want you to also notice how Paul saw himself. Maybe you have a hard time seeing yourself as the worst of sinners. Maybe you say, well, yeah, I'm a sinner. I make mistakes, but I'm not like the other guy. Then maybe you need some help realizing your total depravity, your utter depravity. Maybe the way that you can do that is be like Paul. Start thinking through some of your specific sins against a holy God, because that's what Paul does in verse 13. Notice what it says. He says, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, he calls himself a blasphemer. A blasphemer, a very specific sin, is someone who literally slanders God. They slander God. And it's someone who speaks evil against God. And Paul was a blasphemer in the sense that he spoke evil against Christ. And the way that he spoke evil against Christ is he spoke evil against the people of Christ in his persecution of the church. You can read all about it in Acts chapter 9, verses 4 through 5, and you can read it about in Acts 22, verses 7 through 8. Paul was a blasphemer because he hated Christians, and he blasphemed God because he spoke poorly of Christians who were saved by Christ. And in fact, Paul even gives his own testimony to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, verse 11, and you know it says that he himself testified that he would even try and force other Christians to blaspheme God as well in his persecution. Speaking evil of God, speaking evil of God's people is a serious sin, sin of blasphemy. But I want you to notice, he also called himself a persecutor and a violent aggressor. He says, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, a persecutor. This is someone who loves to cause others pain and suffering. He loves to cause suffering in the lives of others. And in particular, he was a persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ. He was a violent aggressor. Someone who is known by violence. That was who the Apostle Paul was. Boy, we tend not to think of Paul that way, do we? He was a violent man before coming to grace in Christ. A violent aggressor is someone who has little value for the kindness and goodness and the treatment of others. He literally wants to hurt others. He loved to hurt people. This is Paul's testimony. Wow. You know, we've had people literally come into my life and come through our church that get upset during baptismal testimonies because a person is testifying of their sin before Christ. I'm like, really? How did the Apostle Paul confess his sin? He said he was a violent aggressor. In fact, he was a murderer. This is the Apostle Paul's testimony. He was a merciless persecutor of the church of God. Just listen to this. In Acts chapter 8, verse 3, it says, but Saul was trying to destroy the church. And entering one house after another, he dragged off both men and women, and he put them in prison. That was the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 9, it describes how he would travel literally miles just to persecute the church of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 9, it says, now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, that's the way, that's coming to Christ, being Christians, the way, both men and women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. You realize Paul traveled literally from Jerusalem to Damascus to persecute Christians, and that's about 140 miles one way. That's how serious he was about persecuting the church. And he even agreed to the murder of Christians. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we find that Paul was a part of Stephen's martyrdom. In Acts chapter 7, and it says this, Saul, his name was Saul before he was converted. It says, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. He was in hearty agreement. In Acts chapter 26, it says that Paul testified that he wanted Christians to be put to death. In verse 10, it says this, and this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. Some churches have a hard time having a pastor who has sin in his past before Christ. Would they accept the Apostle Paul? His testimony is pretty severe, don't you think? Paul's testimony of being a violent aggressor and persecutor was so intense, beloved, that even the church had a hard time believing that Christ had actually saved him. It says in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. He was a believer at this point in time, and he was trying to associate with them. But it says, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. You can imagine. I mean, Paul had a reputation. People knew what he was about. You didn't want to be in the presence of Paul as a professing follower of the Lord Jesus Christ before he was a Christian. He would harm you, period. This is Paul's testimony of who he was before Christ saved him. He was a sinner in great need of God's grace. He was a sinner, the worst of sinners, a murderer, persecutor, violent aggressor, blasphemer, descriptors that Paul used of himself. Paul understood the depth and the breadth of his sin before a holy God, and he knew what he really deserved apart from the grace of Christ. He understood that he deserved to perish for his sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, Paul gives this testimony of himself. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." Listen, "but by the grace of God, I am what I am." In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul said this, "To me, the very least of all the saints," now he's comparing himself to the saints, "this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." Do you see yourself in the same way as Paul? If you don't, I would encourage you to get in the Word of God and study the Word of God and study God's moral perfection, and you'll start seeing yourself the way Paul saw himself. So critical if you're going to come to the reception of the grace of Jesus Christ, you have to see yourself as a sinner in need of the grace of Jesus Christ. Let's look at the next aspect or element of Paul's testimony that we see here in these verses. First thing you need to do is you need to understand your need for the grace of Jesus Christ. But then secondly, you have to come to the point where you receive the grace of Jesus Christ. We see this in verse 13 through 14. He says in verse 13, "Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and the love which are found in Jesus Christ." Notice how Paul points to where the source of grace is. Notice at the end of verse 14, it is in Jesus Christ. That's where grace is found. It is found when a person turns to Jesus Christ. They turn from their sin and they turn to trust in the saving grace of Jesus Christ. They literally trust in the promises of Jesus Christ to save their life. I want you to notice verse 13. This is a great, great statement. Notice Paul was shown mercy. This is his reception of mercy. Literally in the language, it's a passive verb. It could be read, yet, in spite of my sin, yet I was mercied. Literally in the language. Speaks of God's sovereign mercy given to a sinner like the apostle Paul. It was not something that Paul earned. By the way, it was something that God gave him. Mercy deals with a person's misery that is caused by their sin. Mercy is a person not getting what their sin deserves. Paul understood what he deserved, but God mercied him. What a great truth. It's an act of God's grace to do this. Romans 9 verse 16, and by the way, you can't earn it. Romans 9 verse 16 says this, "So then, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy." If you're someone who's received mercy, then you should be someone who is the humblest of all the saints. Because you did nothing to get it. Nothing. Notice Paul was given grace. Verse 14, he was given grace, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant It's abundant grace. This is literally the only place mentioned in this passage, and yet the grace of God just permeates the whole passage. Notice this is abundant grace. Grace is God's goodness given to an undeserved sinner. Mercy is God withholding what a sinner deserves, his wrath and justice. Grace is the antithesis of that. God gives goodness and love and grace in place of what a person deserves. I love the acronym. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. This is what we see in verse 15. Notice that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Christ came into the world to save sinners. This is the purpose of Christ's coming, and this is an act of grace. That God would even come down and save sinners, that he would leave the glories of heaven, take on human flesh, live a perfect life, and then willingly go to the cross for sinners. Grace. Grace. You know, scripture talks about when the angels sinned against God, that there was no plan of redemption for the angels. They were confined and destined to eternal punishment in hell. But not so with man. Man was given a provision of escape from the wrath to come through Christ. Grace. Grace given through the coming of Christ. Grace given. Notice also grace given to believe. I love this little statement that Paul makes here. Notice what he says. He says, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. What is Paul talking about? He's talking about the grace to have faith. He's referring to faith as the gift of God's grace. Paul was graced with faith. I want you to notice he did not have faith. In fact, he was an unbeliever. At the end of verse 13, he says, I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. He was an unbeliever. He had no faith. But when he was mercied, when he was graced, he was given the gift of faith and he believed in Jesus Christ. This was a gift of God's grace. Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. Philippians 1 verse 29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake to believe in him. God grants faith. Mercied him. Graced him. Graced him with faith. And notice, graced him with love. A work of God's grace is the gift of love. It was in love that God graced Paul with salvation in Ephesians 1:5. And it was God's grace that gifted Paul with love for him, for love for God, and love for others. In fact, you find throughout scripture, I don't have time to go into that, but you find throughout scripture that faith and love are connected to God's grace in a person's life. What a beautiful set of statements that are mentioned here in contrast to Paul's sin. Amen? Think about this. Paul's sinful state of being a sinner, blasphemer, persecutor, violent aggressor is replaced with God's mercy, abundant grace, faith, and love. What a great statement. Paul's misery is replaced with God's mercy. Paul's abundant sin is replaced with God's abundant grace. Paul's unbelief is replaced with a gift of faith. And Paul's hatred is replaced with the gift of God's love. What a testimony. What a testimony of Paul's reception of grace. And beloved, this is not just Paul's testimony. This is the testimony of every true believer in Jesus Christ. They are mercied. They are graced. They believe. They love. They love Christ. They're loved by Christ. And they love the people of Christ. And they love those who are separate from Christ. And they seek to bring the gospel of grace to those people in their lives. This is every true testimony of every true Christian who has been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. These are all acts of God's sovereign grace. You know, it's always amazing. You know, I've never heard someone get into the waters of baptism and just really boast about themselves. Wow, I've done such a great job here. I'm so glad I was finally cleaned up my act. And I'm just so glad that I was able to earn God's grace. Never. Every true sinner that comes to Christ knows they're only there by grace. By grace. And I just think that's beautiful, don't you? No one's going to boast before God. Everyone will glorify God in His mercy and grace to save them. And that's the last element that we see in Paul's testimony. We see Paul testifying of his need for grace. We see Paul testifying of his reception of grace. And lastly, we see Paul testifying of the glory and the power of the grace. And this is a really special aspect of Paul's testimony in these verses, that he testifies of the glory and power of the grace of Christ in his life. We see this in his testimony of his changed life. You see, when we have someone come to faith in Christ, we expect there to be a change. We expect there to be a change of heart and life because that's what Scripture tells us. But notice Paul, we see his change with all the past tense language in verse 13. Notice what he says there in verse 13. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, I was that. But I'm not anymore. Even though I was formerly a persecutor, but I'm not that anymore. And even though I was a violent aggressor, but I'm not that anymore. Paul is testifying of the power of the grace of God to change his life from the inside out. I was this, but I'm not that anymore. That was my heart, but it's not there anymore. That was the direction of my life, but it's not there anymore. Paul never, by the way, declared himself to be a perfect Christian. That is not what a Christian is. It's not about perfection of life. It's about direction of heart. Paul's heart is for Christ. And we even see this change in verse 12. Notice the statements that he makes there in verse 12. He says, I thank Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. He's thanking Christ Jesus because the only reason he's serving Jesus Christ is because of the grace of Jesus Christ has changed his life. He has strengthened him and notice appointed him for service. This is what God does, by the way, when he saves a sinner. He saves them for service. He saves them for godliness. And he empowers them for service to his glorious name. He says he strengthened him. Christ strengthened him to serve. That word for putting me into service, that word service is diakonia. And it's where we get the word deacon. And it literally is a term that refers to a lowly servant, someone who serves in lowly places. This is the service that God grants his children. And it's not something that they earn. It's something that they receive by grace. By the way, when Paul says that God considered him faithful and put him into service, he's not bragging about how good he was and that's why God put him into service. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying the only reason he's faithful is because of the grace of God, and it's because of that that he's in service. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25, Paul said this. He said that he is someone who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. You see, it's God's mercy, his grace, that is granted a person to be faithful in the first place. And this is the same attitude for all God's people. They know that it's the grace of Christ that they serve Christ with. They know that it is the work of grace that strengthens them for service to his glorious name. And this is what keeps them humble and not proud. This is what keeps them persevering in their service of Christ. Grace is what produces the work in a person's life. I love this A great testimony passage is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. In verse 1, we see our life before Christ. Paul says, "And we were dead in our sins and trespasses, in which we formerly walked according to the course of this world." We were lost. We were dead sinners. And then we read of our reception of grace in Christ. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." We see our life before Christ, dead sinners. We see our reception of Christ, made alive by faith in Jesus Christ. And then lastly, our life after coming to Christ, Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." That's what Paul's testifying. That's exactly what he's testifying. He glories in the power of the grace of Jesus Christ to change his life. You know what's really good, though? Is how he glories, testifies of the glory of the grace of Christ that has saved his life. Look at verse 15 through 16. This is the best part. I love this part. He says, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." Look at verse 16. Yet for this reason, "I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life." He testifies of the power of the grace of Christ to change his life. But then he testifies of the glory of the grace of Christ to save his life as an example of the chief of sinners to those who would believe. It is an amazing statement. He says he's found mercy. And why did he find mercy? So that in him, as the chief of all sinners, Jesus Christ, get this, would put on display the magnitude of his matchless mercy and grace. Do you know what that means? That means that God is in the business of saving the vilest of sinners. The vilest. And it's scandalous. People actually hate that doctrine. You mean to tell me that God would save the vilest of sinners? Someone like maybe Jeffrey Dahmer? Yes. Someone like Adolf Hitler? Yes. Someone like Stalin? Yes. God is in the business of saving the vilest of sinners. And that is because it puts on display the glory of his grace. Paul even says it really clearly here. He says it that Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. I'm always just floored how people just somehow think that Christians are like these like snooty people, and they're like the highfalutin type. Are you kidding me? The church is a hospital for the sick. It's not a house for the holier than thous. If you've come to faith in Christ and you've truly believed in him, then you understand yourself as a vile sinner, one who's lumped in with the vilest of sinners. Christianity is not about having a squeaky clean life. God loves to put on his display of the glory of his grace by saving the vilest of sinners like he did the Apostle Paul. To be an example. You know what Paul's saying? If God saved me, he can save you. It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. That should encourage you. See, what this means is that Christ saves any sinner without distinction. He saves them impartially. Doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. Doesn't matter what your background, cultural background is. Doesn't matter what your nationality is. Doesn't matter what your age is. Doesn't matter what your home life was like. Doesn't matter whether you grew up homeless or whether you had a Christian home. If Jesus came to save sinners, it doesn't matter your education level. Maybe you dropped out of high school. Maybe you've got 3 or 4 higher echelon degrees. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how much money you have, poor or rich, he came to save sinners. And it most certainly doesn't matter the quantity or the severity of your sin. He saves the vilest of sinners. If you've lived a life of violence and murder, he saves sinners. If you've lived a life of immorality, he saves sinners. He came to save sinners, the vilest of sinners, to demonstrate his perfect patience, that God accepts sinners. Now, I got to tell you, I was thinking about this morning. We need that truth. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, I just don't think God loves me. I don't think God can save me. I've got too much sin. And maybe as a Christian, you're even thinking, I can't even believe I'm even saved. And as a Christian, you see your sin like, there's no way God can save me. There's no way I'm going to be saved. Look to the Apostle Paul's example. And Paul in 2 Timothy says, I've run the race. I fought the fight. I'm going to glory. And he's in glory now. And you will be too. If you trust completely in his grace, no sinner is beyond his grace. That should also encourage you. What about people that you know that are so lost? You know, we're so wrong when we think, I just don't think God can reach that person. Wrong. What about the Muslim terrorist? God save him? Yep, he sure can. What about someone who's addicted to drugs and involved in sexual immorality? Can God save them? Yep, absolutely. What about those who are involved in homosexuality? Maybe those who have fallen into the lie of the world with transgenderism and all those things. Can God save them? Yes, absolutely. Do we believe this? I pray you do, because I want you to notice what Paul says there. He says in verse 15, it is a trustworthy statement. Look what he says, deserving full acceptance. It deserves full acceptance because it's trustworthy. It's true. It's right. Like the hymn that we often sing in church, Grace Greater Than Our Sin, written by Julia Johnston. I love that hymn. I always think of that when I sin my millionth sin. God's grace is 1,000,001. Praise the Lord. It says, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's Mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can we do to wash it away? Look, there's flowing a crimson tide. Brighter than the snow you may be today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? I pray you will. If you're here this morning, and you've not turned to Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul, I pray you would do that. The day of salvation is now. You don't know if you have tomorrow. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you so much for